What up, TGH? PK here again, checking in. It's so good to be with you. And today is a special day. We can't just treat today like this is any other day. Come on. Happy Mother's Day, ladies. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms that are tuning into this service. I just want to let you know that we wouldn't be who we are, and this world would not be what it is without the many sacrifices you've made to for us. You not only pushed us out the womb and gave birth to us in a natural sense, but you have helped to give birth to so many different things in so many of our lives. And so I want to thank you. I want to wish you an incredible Mother's Day. If we was in person and we were not in the middle of a pandemic, I would have gave you a hug and told you Happy Mother's Day, but now I'm just doing it digitally. So please receive that. We hope that your day is amazing, incredible, and filled with all the reminders that you deserve. And I also want to take time today, and I'll be remiss if I didn't mention this, but I want to take time to acknowledge the people who have lost mothers. Mother's Day is an amazing day. It's a celebratory day. It's a joyous day. But for some of us, it can be a challenging day. It can be a day that reminds us not of what we have to celebrate, but of what we have to mourn. I personally lost my mother at 9 years old in a car crash. So when I lost my mother, my world was turned upside down, and I thought, you know, my life was over. And there are many on the other end of the screen who had that similar experience. And so I just want to encourage you today and let you know that this is a day for you to remember and celebrate the mother that you lost, the mother and the life that she gave you, and the lessons she taught you. And this is just a chance to be grateful. And so to like, we live right now in a world where we're surrounded by so much loss. Loss seems to torment us each and every day. But if your mother is still here, this is an opportunity for you to hug her as tight as you can. If you can't hug her, this is your chance to call her. If you can't call her, this is your chance to pray for her. If you can't pray for her and she's no longer here, this is your chance to thank God for her. But this is a day where all of us should be doing something, because even if you didn't get the mother you wanted, God in his wisdom gave you the mother that you needed. Because without her, you wouldn't be here. Amen, somebody? If you're with me, say amen. All right. With that being said, I am so excited to talk about the next spiritual exercise. Has this series been blessing y'all, by the way? I mean, just drop it in the comments. Just drop it in the comment. Just tell me one thing that's been blessing you about this series, please. I just want to read it and get encouraged myself, because y'all know I need the encouragement, y'all. I need the prayer. Help me. Help me. So please let me know how this has been encouraging you in the comments. But today, I'm in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It is a powerful, phenomenal, incredible passage, and I can't wait to preach what God gave me for you. So it reads this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone, somebody say everyone, was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are God that adds to our number salvations. We thank you that you are a God that is using community, the spiritual discipline of community, to build not just your church, but this world into the world that you called us to be and created it to be all along. God, we thank you that there is a secret weapon in being unified and being together and being one in heart and mind and spirit that actually gives us power over every circumstance we face and immunity to the viruses that will attack us in this life. God, I pray today that this message is clear, concise, and profound. I pray, God, that it shakes hell at its core. I pray, God, that the devil is having a nervous breakdown as I'm getting ready to preach this word, because I know on the other end of this word, somebody's going to get free. And in order for that to happen, you got to get this dust of a man in and out the way so that your people can see you. So I ask that the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our redeemer. Everybody that agree with that said, amen, amen, and amen. So in today's passage, this is a phenomenal, exciting time in the life of the church. The early church is literally a newborn baby. And as a newborn, it still has the umbilical cord of the Spirit's activity from Pentecost attached to its consciousness. And now the church is wrestling with the reality of going from being persecuted before the Spirit showed up to being powerful and literally one divine act. One divine act moved them from persecution to power. Before the Holy Spirit showed up, they were marginalized. After the Holy Spirit shows up on Pentecost, they're major. Before the Spirit shows up, they were insignificant. After the Spirit shows up, they're unstoppable. Before the Spirit shows up, there was less than 300 members in the church. After the Spirit shows up, there's more than 3,000. And the difference between 300 and 3,000 is literally one thing. God showed up. Oh my God, I'm ready to preach. Do you realize that you're just one divine act away from a major breakthrough? I mean, as bad as things look right now, as terrible as things look right now, as hopeless as things look right now, they looked even worse back then for the early church. See, the early church knew what it meant to quarantine. See, in these days, they were already quarantining because at that time, it was illegal to be a Christian. They weren't quarantining into homes and living rooms and bedrooms and out of the public spotlight because of a global pandemic. They were quarantining because of grueling persecution. Persecution drove the church underground. Persecution drove the church into hiding. Persecution drove the church into living rooms. Man, I feel myself getting encouraged right now. But one move from the Holy Spirit, oh my God, one move from God himself, one move from the Spirit of the living God was able to completely change the history of Christianity. And what's wild about that truth is the church in the early church had less to work with than we do. They didn't have internet. They didn't have devices that stream. They didn't have screens that can project the pastor's message, whether they were in person or not. They didn't have any of the tools that we have today. They didn't have buildings. They didn't even have Bibles. Think about that. They did not have the Bible because they were living the Bible. Like, Acts was being written. They were living Acts. They didn't even have a Bible to go off of. And yet, they gave God what they had, and God used it to change the world. This ain't even in my sermon. Like, this ain't even in my message. This ain't even my theme for the day. But let me just encourage somebody on the other end of the screen. God will always maximize what you have, not what you wish you had. If you can learn right now, just right now, as you watch me preach this message to you, how to stop complaining about what you don't have, but rather how to go to God in faith with what you do have, you will also see the move of God in a way that the early church saw him move, because they went literally from street preaching to stadium seating simply because God showed up. Do you realize what you need right now is not a stimulus check? What you need right now is not to get your old job back. What you need right now is definitely not to get your old bae back. There's a reason bae gone. Help me somebody. God took bae out your life for a reason. You don't need bae back. I know you're lonely, but bae ain't the answer. What you need is simply this. All you need is for the Holy Spirit to show up. If you believe that in faith, say amen, pastor. You preaching. All right. Thank you so much. So now the question for the church becomes, God has shown up. God has totally undone everything that we thought we were going to be. God took us from insignificant to significant literally overnight. Now, how do we take 3,000 individuals and turn them into a family? Imagine if you were to lead a task to solve that problem. How do you take 3,000 individuals and turn them into a unified community? And the answer is something that I think will shock us. The answer that the early church came to wasn't the way to unify 3,000 individuals is to preach a lot of sermons. The answer that they came up with wasn't pray a lot of, have a lot of sessions of prayer. The answer wasn't even to worship and write a lot of worship songs. See, these are solutions we come up with because we're so far removed from God's original design for his church. But the answer wasn't preaching. The answer wasn't worship. The answer wasn't prayer. And we need all of those things to be the church God has called us to be. But the answer, shockingly today, is the next spiritual discipline I want to teach you. It's the next spiritual exercise I want to teach you. It is the exercise of winning through community. It is the exercise of winning together. Oh my God. And that leads me into my first point. Devotion determines direction. Say that with me. Devotion determines direction. How did the first church go from 3,000 individuals that spoke different languages, came from diverse cultures, came from different backgrounds, grew up in different places, to a connected movement that changed the world as we know it? I believe the answer is right here in this text. We don't even have to look any further than verse 42. Verse 42 says that the very first thing they did was practice proper devotion. Look at what the Bible says. Look, I'm excited. You ready for this? Look at this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Now, devotion is something that every human being understands. We all understand devotion because in order for us to live as human beings, we have to be devoted to something. For some of us, we're devoted to family. For others of us, we're devoted to finances. Others of us still are devoted to fashion. But devotion is something we all know because devotion is what guides our functioning as human beings. In fact, you could put it this way. Your devotion always determines your direction. Oh, that was so good. I just want to slap myself. Your devotion always determines your direction. Jesus says it like this. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. See, what Jesus is trying to help us understand is our feet are always moving in the direction of our devotion. See, the church wasn't just devoted. They weren't just devoted just to be devoted. They weren't just devoted to a career or a dream. They were devoted to disciplines that allowed them to mobilize and multiply even in the midst of mayhem. That God simply let somebody know today, there are certain disciplines you can do right now, not when this ends, but right now, that's in this text, that can help you multiply and mobilize even while all this madness is happening around us. And these devotions, I believe, are essential, not just for right now, but for every season that God will call us to live in. The first thing that I want you to see that this church, the early church, was devoted to, that we need to get in our spirits today, was pastoral teaching. See, somebody's like, that was like Mufasa. You said, ooh, like, oh my gosh, ooh, pastoral teacher. Oh, submitting to pastors. Oh my gosh, wait, hold on. Yes. The very first thing the Bible says that the early church was devoted to was the teaching of their shepherds. Somebody say, we listening, PK. Somebody say, we listening, PK. See, the earliest believers were devoted to living out the words of their pastors. Now, let me help you. That does not mean that they didn't ask hard questions. That does not mean that. That does not mean they left their brain at home so that their bodies can come to church every Sunday. That's not what that means. That doesn't mean that they followed them blindly. We know that for a fact because there was all kind of conflict in the early church, even with leaders. So we know that they still brought their brains with them and their sin nature. Hello, somebody. Because, you know, once the church get us, the church didn't just get our gifts. The church got our baggage, too. Hey, amen. I don't even want to amen that. Got quiet right there. But the church gets all of us. Amen, somebody. But they didn't just follow them blindly. See, I think one of the problems with the church today is the lack of discernment within the body of Christ. We tend today in the body of Christ to blindly follow spiritual leaders without spiritual discernment. We tend today to follow image, but not substance. Clout, but not character. Hype, but not heart. Oh, that boy got bars today. See, that's not what the Bible is talking about the early church did. Scripture is commending that the early church trusted their shepherds in such a way that they believed and followed them even when they discomforted them. Oh, you missed that. See, the early church was so trusting of God that they submitted to the shepherds that God had put over their lives, and they understood that these shepherds were there to afflict them when they were comfortable, but also to comfort them when they were afflicted. That's why Hebrews 13:17 says this. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over your soul as those who must give an account. Let me help somebody out right now. Do you understand why I take this moment so serious? Do you understand why I put countless hours of work and prep into everything I do every week when I preach to you? Do you understand why I fast weekly? Do you understand why I just beg God for a word, and I beg God to get my flesh out the way, and I beg God to have mercy on my sin, and I beg God to show me grace, and I beg God to show up and show out through whatever He's going to give me to say to you? Do you know why I'm so desperate? It's because I'm going to have to give an account, not just for me, but also for you. That I'm going to have to give an account for what you become and for what you don't become. That I'm going to have to give an account for who you are and whether you become who you were made to be or not. That if God has called you to this church and called me to be your shepherd, it's because I am going to have to give an account for your soul as well as for mine. See, this is why the writer of Hebrews says it like this. Is why he kept saying, he said, listen, he said, look, he said, so submit to your leaders and have confidence in their authority and submit to their authority. He says, so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. Because what benefit would that be to you? What benefit would it be to you that you spent your whole life fighting against the spiritual authority and the spiritual leaders that God put in your life to help you become who you were created to be? What good would that be to you that you spent your whole life complaining and griping about leaders that God had put in your life to help you become the eternal self that He envisioned you to be when He gave birth to you through your parents in this world? What good would that be? What would you benefit if you fought against the very thing sent to mature you and grow you into who you were called to be? See, the early church understood that their leaders weren't there to hurt them, but to help them become more like Jesus. Do you? Do you understand that I'm not here to hurt you? That Jency's not here, Nate's not here, that anybody on staff is not here, that anybody that you see on this camera, on this screen, or in service in person, or who has a powerful position at this church is not here to hurt you, but we're here to help you mature into who God has called you to be. See, if we're going to see God move now the way He did then, it's going to be essential that we're a church that honors the teaching of its leadership. Jesus says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Do you understand that when we are dishonoring each other and going back and forth over petty stuff that don't even matter in the end, ultimately, it's not just hurting us, it's dividing our house and destroying our church. It doesn't matter how good the sermons are if we're just going to be a hearer of the word, but not a doer of it. Doesn't matter how powerful the messages are if we're not going to be devoted to living them out. And that is the first thing the early church did. They were devoted to living out the teachings of their leaders. The second thing they were devoted to was called fellowship. Somebody say, you ain't the only fellow on this ship. I'm sorry, I know it was a corny preacher joke, but I had to do it, y'all. I had to do it. You ain't the only fellow on this ship. The word used here in the Greek for fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. Somebody say that with me. Koinonia. Now, koinonia doesn't just mean proximity. Koinonia means intimacy. Koinonia doesn't just mean we share space. Koinonia means we share our lives. See, fellowship is about imagining community beyond our own selfish wants and desires. Fellowship is about connecting around God's unconditional acceptance of us, not our conditional affinities. And let me help you out. We need koinonia now more than ever. Everything in this epidemic is driving us towards isolation. But isolation builds walls. Only fellowship can build connection. Isolation carries fear, but only fellowship can develop faith. See, we know how to chill. We know how to turn up. We know how to get lit. We know how to party, but we don't know how to fellowship. Do you know how I know your life lacks fellowship? You can know your life lacks fellowship when you can be surrounded by so many people yet still feel lonely. When you have all these contacts in your phone, but zero connection. When you have all these people that you know, that y'all can laugh with, talk, chill with, laugh with, cry with, all this other stuff. But at the end of the day, when you need them most, don't show up. When you can have all of these people around you, but nobody who can intimately walk with you, that's when you know you are in proximity with many, but in fellowship with few. And that's why God sent me to ask you this today. You ready? He sent me to ask you this. Who are you in fellowship with right now? Not who do you chill with. Not who do you smoke with. Because I ain't going to, come on. Not who do you drink with. Not who do you live with. Not who do you chill with. Not even who do you sleep with. Who do you fellowship with? Who are you sharing your life with right now? Who are you sharing your fears with? Who are you sharing your dreams with? Who are you sharing your challenges with? Who are you sharing your shortcomings with? Who are you sharing the stumbling blocks in your life with? Who are you sharing the thing you believe in God for in this next season with? Who are you in fellowship with? See, when the Spirit of God is really moving in a church, fellowship is always felt. I pray. Let me tell you the truth. I pray that when we get out of this, we vow to never take fellowship for granted again. I pray that we refuse to settle for proximity without intimacy. I pray that we will no longer be content with contact without connection. See, I pray going forward that we commit to the practice of sharing and caring for one another, just like the early church did, because that is the power that will allow us to be unified to go out and do the work he's called us to do. The third thing they were devoted to, breaking bread. Breaking bread. Mother Teresa once said, there are many in the world dying for a piece of bread, but there are many more dying for a little love. Breaking bread together was their way of saying, nobody in our community will die starving from food or love. Did you hear what I just said? Breaking bread together was their way of saying that nobody's going to die of starvation. And you can die of starvation of the body or starvation of the soul. And they said that nobody will die in our midst from hunger or from a lack of love. They built unity, community, solidarity, and strength around the table. Did you hear what I just said? The table was Jesus' greatest tool to build his movement. In fact, if you read the Bible carefully and you read the strategy of Jesus well, you will see that one of the most underappreciated and taken for granted strategies of Jesus was to build community around a meal. In fact, one of the most powerful statements he said about his own ministry was, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. See, Jesus came into this world to eat and drink with people. And people came in all shapes and sizes. And Jesus did not discriminate. He came to eat and drink with black people and white people, with brown people, with rich people, with poor people, with spiritual people, with skeptical people, with friends, with foes. He came to eat and drink with the divorced and the delivered. He came to eat and drink with any and everybody that you can think of. This didn't mean that Jesus agreed with all that they did. This didn't mean that Jesus liked every decision that they made, but it meant that he accepted them even as he disagreed with them. What a revelation that you can disagree and still love someone. See, we live in a culture that if I disagree with you, I have to hate you. I got to block you. I got to delete you. I got to ghost you. I got to curve you. If I don't agree with you, if I think you trash, then you just trash. It don't matter if you treasure to God, but if you trash to me, you trash. But Jesus never modeled that for us. In fact, the early church ate and drank with any and everyone from all cultures and backgrounds and walks of life and political positions. Oops. All. Who you invite around your dinner table says more about who you are than every single word you put on your timeline. I don't even need to know who you are as a person by what you tweet or what you post on your timeline. All I have to do is know who sits around your table. See, Jesus' dinner table was full of questionable company. I gotta keep it like PG. That questionable company. is who sat around Jesus' table. But that's because he came into the world to not just break bread, but to be bread. And because Jesus came to be bread, it didn't matter who that person was. As long as they needed bread, Jesus was there to serve them. And lastly, the last thing the early church devoted themselves to that is so important for us today is they devoted themselves to prayer. Somebody say prayer. See, for the early church, prayer was the fuel for their mission. You can have the most expensive car in the world, but if it doesn't have gas, it ain't going nowhere. A Ferrari without no fuel is worth less than a metro car. Don't look at me crazy. I know what I just said. At least a metro car can get me somewhere. What good is a Ferrari with no fuel? Yeah, it looked great in the garage. It has a nice price tag on it. It's nice and shiny and I clean it every day and I look at it every day. I walk past my driveway. But what good is it to get me from point A to point B when it doesn't have fuel? What good is all that scripture without love? What good is all them years in church without compassion? What good is all them gifts without grace? What good is it if you look nice on the outside, but you don't have fuel on the inside? See, that's why I said a few weeks ago, God wants to use this pandemic to teach us how to pray. We want to be a church devoted to prayer. We don't just want to like prayer. We don't just want to believe in prayer. We want to be devoted to prayer. See, this is why our prayer team leads us in virtual prayer every single Sunday morning at 9 a.m. This is why ever since this pandemic has happened, our men's ministry and our women's ministry hosts weekly prayers, which is all available to everybody watching me right now, every single week. They host prayer calls every single week. We do all of that because some of you are trying to go places without fuel. And what we're trying to help you understand is, listen, you can go wherever God has called you to go, but you can't go there without gas. And prayer is how you get filled. And God has to fill you before he can use you. Remember what I said a couple of weeks ago in the first sermon in the series when I talked about prayer. Prayer is so necessary because it doesn't change your problems, but it does change your perspective. Sometimes your perspective is the problem. And the only way that you can get your perspective fixed is through prayer. God is waiting for somebody watching me right now to just get serious and devoted to prayer. He's like, if you could just get devoted to prayer, all of the things that I want to bring into your life and deliver to you, they will be Amazon Prime there. And not the way Amazon Prime works today, because y'all know I'll be Amazon Prime something. I might get that drink back when the rapture comes, because I just Amazon Prime 5 things last week and they ain't coming until mid-May. All this crazy stuff, June and all this wild stuff. No, listen. Not how Amazon Prime work in the pandemic. I'm talking about pre-pandemic Amazon Prime. God wants to Amazon Prime some blessings, some deliverance, some breakthrough, some healing, some vision. He wants to Amazon Prime all of that into your life. And he's like, but you're not in a position to get filled. You're a Ferrari just sitting in the driveway with no fuel in it. That leads me then to my second point. When we are filled, we will function. Now, it was important for me to lay out very clearly what the early church was devoted to. Because now that you see what they were devoted to, and conversely, what God is challenging TGH to be devoted to, now I want to show you what happens as a result of that devotion. See, what we see next in the rest of this verse, in the rest of these verses is, once the church gets filled, it then begins to function. See, what's missing in the functioning of most churches is the filling that we see in the early church. That's what the Bible says next. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. The result of their devotion was divine activity. God did things in their midst that only happened after they got devoted to the right things. See, once their devotion got right, divine power got released. Even though they were still worshiping Jesus illegally, and even though they were still being oppressed by political and spiritual power, and even though they were still risking their lives every day to be in church community, they were seeing signs and wonders being performed in their midst. Did you hear what I just said? They were under attack and still were anointed. Let me help somebody out today. Do you know that power and persecution can coexist? Do you know that blessings and battles can coexist? Do you know that grief and grace can coexist? These things are not mutually exclusive. They are friends. They come together. In fact, the early church saw God move in the middle of their trial, not at the end of it. Stop waiting to get to the end of your situation. Look for God in the middle of it. If you get your devotions right, you'll find God in your storm, not at the end of your storm. Oh my God, this boy is preaching. Because look back at the text. Look at the text. The church was functioning supernaturally because they were filled spiritually. Functioning always happens as a result of filling. Some of us aren't seeing God move right now because we're trying to function without the filling. You're doing all the right things, but you don't have fuel. You're saying the right stuff, but you don't have the filling. The Bible says everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. Here's what I want you to highlight that you missed the first time I read this text. Everyone was what? Filled. Not just the pastors. Not just the worship team. Not just the deacons. Not just the ministry leaders. Everyone. If there's no difference in the filling, then there should be no difference in the functioning. Oof, see, that was a bar right there. How I function as the lead pastor of this church shouldn't be any different than how you function as a parishioner. As a matter of fact, let me help you out. Biblically, lead pastor just means lead sheep. So if you're a sheep, I'm a sheep too. But I'm not the lead shepherd. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the lead shepherd of this house. He's the lead shepherd of every house. Jesus is the lead shepherd. I'm just the lead sheep. So if God is doing it in my life, if my prayer life looks a certain way, yours should look that way too. If my scripture intake looks a certain way, yours should look that way too. If my fasting or spiritual disciplines looks a certain way, yours should look that way too. God doesn't want to do anything in this house that he doesn't want to do in your house. Somebody say amen, like you want to receive that blessing. What God wants to do next in this next season of our lives is not rush us out this pandemic, but use this epidemic to fill everyone. Oh my God, because that was the problem before. The problem before is only the worship team was filled. The problem before is only the preachers were filled. The problem before is only the leaders were filled. Well, some. The problem before was only some pastors were filled. We ain't gonna go there. The problem before was some of us got filled, but not all of us got filled. But what the early church says, the Bible says about the early church, everyone was filled. Not some, everyone. See, God doesn't want just spirit-filled sermons. God doesn't just want spirit-filled songs. God wants spirit-filled sons. God wants spirit-filled daughters. God wants spirit-filled fathers and spirit-filled mothers. God wants spirit-filled husbands and spirit-filled wives. God wants spirit-filled singles and spirit-filled ready to mingles. Because some of y'all need some spirit filling in your mingling. Let's just be honest. He wants spirit-filled, single and spirit-filled, ready to mingle. The Spirit's work is for everyone. See, what God does in me, he wants to do in you. But the filling that moved through the church in the forms of signs and wonders was cultivated. Look, it was cultivated through devotion and unity. Great unity led to great power. It's impossible to get unity when all we want is our affinity. We tend to treat church contractually, not covenantally. A contract says, if you do this, then I'll do that. But a covenant says, I'm committed to this whether I get what I want back or not. What God wants us to become is people who are covenanted, right? We are members of the New Testament. That's New Covenant. God wants a covenant with us. We are covenanted to His church, not just in a contract with the church, but covenanted, saying whether I get what I want or not, this is how I will show up, and this is how I will love, and this is how I will serve, and this is how I will give, and this is who I will be, because you were all those things for me. So I don't need them to get it. I don't need to get it from the church. Because you were for me first, Jesus. Oh my God. Amen, somebody. And what we see is when the church is in covenant with God, not in contract with God, the Holy Spirit starts to get attracted. The early church became attractive to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was like, ooh, hold up. Ooh, hold up. She looking kind of good. All right, now wait, hold up. All right, Shorty bad. Shorty was bad because Shorty was devoted. Shorty was in unity. Shorty was in fellowship. Shorty was in love. Shorty was submitted to the Shorty was submitted to the gospel, submitted to the work of Jesus, submitted to the Father's will. See, Shorty was bad. Shorty was a baddie because Shorty was unified. The Holy Spirit is attracted. Look at me. He is attracted to unity. That the Holy Spirit is scrolling through the profiles of this world looking for unity and devotion in Him. This is why of all the things that Jesus could have prayed before He died, in His final prayer in John 17, He says this, I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be, you ready for it? One, as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that You sent Me, and have loved them even as You have loved Me. An atmosphere of miracles and movement is created when faith is mixed with unity, devotion, and love. But miracles weren't the only thing functioning in the early church. See, we get bogged down too much in our day because we are so fixated on miracles, but understand, miracles are emergencies. God would much rather operate within the natural order of the world. In fact, it is God's preferred method, which is why we don't see many miracles. It's why we don't see miracles happen at the rate that we want them to happen, because miracles are emergencies. Miracles are not God's design plan. God's design plan is to operate through the laws that He's put in place. The problem is that we frustrated creation. We subjected creation. I'm gonna get that out for y'all. Sorry, y'all got tongue tied. We subjected creation to sin. And because we subjected creation to sin, God's original design for it was broken. And because of that, now we die. Because of that, now we get cancer. Because of that, now we catch COVID. Because of that, now we die young. Because of that, now we have miscarriages. Because of that, now relationships end. Because of that, now we murder. Because of that, now we steal. Because of that, now we hurt each other. But that was never God's original design. So now God has to do miracles to step in and stop our own sin from destroying us. Like literally, that's what a miracle is. But God would much rather you operate with wisdom than have to do a miracle. Do you know that? That's why you don't have a book in the Bible named Miracles, but you have a book in the Bible named Proverbs. Because God is more interested in you being wise than in Him having to come in and save you behind from every foolish decision you make. So God is looking at you like, don't pray for me to heal you from COVID. Go outside with a face mask. Don't pray for me to deliver you from diabetes. Eat better. Work out better. Right? God is looking at us and saying there are practical things that we can do that He's expecting us to do. But because the miracles that the early church saw, the signs and wonders, that was not the plan or the goal. The plan or the goal was the next step that they took, because the functioning of the Holy Spirit gave birth to the ministry of generosity. The Bible says this, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. You can say it this way, whenever there's unity, generosity will always follow. Isn't it interesting that the clearest sign of the Spirit's work within the early church was not miraculous power, but a spirit of generosity? See, we're living in a time where everyone is hoarding resources. We're living in a time where people are literally protesting government to get government to put making money in front of saving lives. But we aren't like the world, church. We are not. We don't walk by fear. We walk by faith. Which is why my question to our staff, and you can ask any one of them, put me on the spot. You can ask any one of them. My question to my staff has never been in this pandemic. How do we make sure TGH survives? Not once. Not once have I asked them in a staff meeting, well, you know, man, people are losing their jobs and giving may be down and people may not be able to give at the level that they were before. Man, how can we protect ourselves to make sure that our church doesn't close down, that we have a church to come back to at the end of all of this? I never once thought that. And maybe y'all can say, well, that's foolish, PK, because you should. Or maybe you could, or maybe you're like, well, PK, you should have prayed. You should have asked God for more wisdom on that. But I got too much faith for that. I believe that's the least of our concerns. I believe that God has given this church the Abrahamic blessing, that he has blessed us to be a blessing. So I'm not worried about how to hoard a blessing or protect a blessing or secure a blessing. My question is, how do we become a blessing? In fact, the question I've asked our staff is, how do we be a blessing so that our people survive this? Not so that TGH survives this. This is why our church has made significant shifts in our budget and in our spending. We have planned and allocated funds to go to different things over the course of this year that were all going to be amazing. But guess what? We got hit. We got blindsided by a battle, and now we have to go back to the drawing board. And we have reshifted so many different things. Stop spending stuff here. Started spending stuff here so that we can create a COVID-19 relief fund. And we have already, at this present moment when I'm preaching this sermon, given away over $1,000 to small businesses and members in need. And we plan to give away thousands more because that is who TGH is. We are not a people that needs to hoard blessings because we are people called to be a blessing. I'm telling you that to encourage you today. I'm telling you that to inspire you today. I'm telling you that to let you know that when the church chooses to be generous, when we choose to honor God, even if it's just a government check, when we choose to give God, even if it's just an unemployment check, when we choose to be good stewards and not live like we're owners, we will see that we will have more delight and nobody will be in deficiency. That's what the early church saw. In fact, one of my favorite quotes says it like this: you'll be amazed at what you could get accomplished when you don't care who gets the credit. Could you imagine what God could do in our midst if we didn't care anymore about who got the credit? What could we accomplish if everyone sacrificed a little so that God could do a lot? Who could we feed? Who could we help? Who could we bless? Who could we provide for? Who could we protect? See, these early Christians didn't just give a little bit more in their offering each week. These early Christians sold stuff. They sold property. They sold possessions. They sold things that have meaning and significance to them. They sold homes and put them at the apostles' feet. They sold, if they had cars, they would have sold cars. They didn't have cars back then. But they sold their house. Like, could you imagine selling your house so that you can bless the church and members in need who didn't have a house, who didn't have a place to live? They did this so that they could provide for anyone in need. Generosity flows from unity. Now, I know this sounds crazy to some of us. This sounds weird. It sounds like, yo, Pastor K, you off the deep end. Yo, Pastor K, you've been quarantined for a little too long. Yo, Pastor K, you good, bro? Like, you all right? You need me to pray for you? No, it should sound weird. It should sound abnormal. It should sound crazy because it is. This isn't normal. This isn't the way culture works. Listen, in our culture, you work hard so you can say, birthdays was the worst days. Now we sip champagne when we thirsty. Hey, yeah, you know I like the life I live because I went from negative to positive. And it's, oh, come on, y'all. I'm back. That's why you hustle. You hustle so you can say, it was all a dream. I used to read Word Up magazine. That's why you hustle. You hustle so you can make songs like Juicy and you can nod your head and you can be like, yeah, it was all a dream. Birthday. That's why you hustle. But God is like, yeah, I know that's how culture works. Yeah, I get all that. But you create your own culture. Cause that's not why I want you to hustle. I know that culture treats their neighbor. I know how culture treats their neighbor. But in my kingdom, I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. I know that culture teaches you to protect you and yours and to secure you and yours. But I actually want you to give more away. That I'm actually blessing you so that you can give more away. And in fact, the more you give, the more I'm going to give. Like, I'm just going to keep blessing you so that you can be a blessing. See, so many of us are going to have to unlearn the things that we were taught before we can live up to God's standard as his people. Because this text right here isn't talking about tithing, family. I mean, I know that's a struggle for some of us, and I'm sensitive to that. It wasn't until my first year in ministry that I started tithing. So I was a pastor that didn't tithe. So I'm sensitive to you if you're struggling to tithe or give anything to the church. But this isn't even talking about tithing. This is next level. This is talking about generosity. This is looking after one another in such a way that nobody's left behind. This is family. See, self-preservation is the most primal instinct that we have as human beings. But listen to me. You no longer have to preserve yourself when you are fully confident that your full self is already provided for in God. Let me take it a step further. Our lack of generosity is proof that we don't believe that God is our provider. See, in the gospel, Jesus becomes our provider and our provision. Did you know that? That Jesus in the gospel becomes your ram in the bush, your shelter in the storm, your Prince of Peace, your Passover lamb. That Jesus in the gospel becomes your covering from the disease that could really kill you. And I'm not talking about the diseases we're scared of right now. I'm not talking about your covering from the disease that could kill your body, but not your soul. I'm not talking about your covering from the disease of cancer or COVID. No. I'm talking about a disease that could kill body and soul. Sin. That in the gospel, Jesus becomes your covering from the sin that could destroy you for eternity. That Jesus becomes your covering in that. That disease passed over us because it fell on him on the cross. Oh my God, the gospel is good news. If you ain't excited, I'm gonna get excited for you. See, we don't need to fear sickness anymore because our greatest sickness was already dealt with by Jesus. Jesus's blood has the antibodies your life needs to be healed from every infirmity. Oh my gosh. Woo, that boy preaching. Jesus's blood has antibodies. Do you understand that? We're doing antibody testing. You ain't got to antibody test this blood, baby, because that blood is 100% capable of healing and protecting and covering over every infirmity, sickness, and everything that hell can throw at your life. Oh my God, Jesus' blood is all you need. The gospel is all you need. You are so blessed right now in Jesus. I know you don't feel blessed, but I praise God that I ain't got to feel best to be best. Ooh, like you are so blessed in Jesus right now that the Bible says you're seated in the heavens with him. You think you're sitting on your couch. You think you're stuck in your house, but you're really in the spirit seated in heaven with Christ. The Bible says that God lavished such love on you in order that in the coming ages, he might show you the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God wants to preview the coming ages through our community. Isn't that incredible? That we're not the motion picture, but we are the preview. How we live, how we love, how we serve is telling the world, here's the trailer for what transformation in Christ is going to look like in the end. See, I want the gathering. Can I pastor you right now? I just want to pastor you as I close. I want the gathering to be a church where the goal isn't perfection, but reflection. That the goal isn't perfection. That the goal isn't that you know every Bible verse and you know every worship song and you know everywhere to stand and sit and you know everything to do and not do. That the goal isn't perfection. That you're not measuring your spiritual life and your spiritual walk by how close to keeping the rules you are. Because God knew that we was trash. Like God knew that he was going to have to come die for us. Right? A running joke in our staff prayer is, Lord, we suck and thank you for loving using us anyway. Like we suck. And that's okay because we got permission to suck. We were never supposed to be the one that was strong. We're the one that's weak. We were never supposed to be David slaying Goliath. We're Israel. That's who we are. We're in the crowd watching Jesus, who's our David, slay the real Goliath that could kill us. We are not David. And that's okay. We don't have to be. We have a David. You're not supposed to be perfect. God doesn't want perfection. See, I can feel somebody in my spirit getting free right now. God doesn't want your perfection. You think that God doesn't love you, but God does. The only reason you think God doesn't love you is because your parents don't love you when you're not perfect. But God does. Because God sent Jesus without your permission. He sent Jesus because he knew you would need him. God doesn't want perfection. God wants reflection. God says, here's what I want from you. I want you to be holy as I am holy. I want you to reflect back to me the image that I put in you. See, mirrors reflect things. God says, you're not the image. You're the mirror. That all I want from you in the earth is to reflect back to creation the image of the one who created you. That all I want is not perfection. I just want reflection. God wants us to be a community where we look like him. A community where there's no lonely people. There's no hungry people. There's no isolated people. Where there's no purposeless people. See, I don't want this church to be known by how many celebrities come to it. I don't want this church to be known by how many views we get, how many followers we have, by how many subscribers we get, by how many members we have. That doesn't matter to me. Jesus says, by this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. I want us to be world renowned for our love. I want our love to ring bells from Harlem to Hong Kong. Like, I want our love to travel faster than our feet can ever go. I want people to hear stories about the way we've loved our community. I want people to hear stories about the way we've served each other. I want people to hear stories about the way we provided for people in need. I want people to hear stories about the way we stayed down in the pandemic and how a two-year-old church gave $20,000 away. Like, that's the kind of stories I want to tell. I want to tell stories of love. See, in a family, love is what characterizes and defines it. Our son, a little while ago, had 103 fever. And we didn't know if it was a cold or COVID. But what we did know is because our son was that sick, everybody's rhythm changed. My rhythm changed. My wife's rhythm changed. Our other children's rhythm changed. Why? Because when you're in a family, everyone matters. When one person is hurt in the family, everyone is hurt. If that's true for my family and your family, how much more is that true for God's family? Why do we do things for our own family that we don't do for God's family? Why if somebody in our physical family needed support or help, we would show up, but we don't show up for God's family? This is why the text ends by saying, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And you ready for it? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Here's why the early church changed the world. They changed the world because they didn't just devote themselves to these things once a week like we do. They didn't just devote themselves to these things on Sundays. No, they did it every single day. Every day they worshiped together. Every day they broke bread together. Every day they was in each other's homes. Every day they was creating community around the table. And they did it with glad and sincere hearts. And every day they experienced favor as a result of their devotion. Here's my one challenge for us this week. The one takeaway I want to give you before I close. This week, I want each of you to make a commitment to practicing all four of the things that I laid out in this sermon that the early church was devoted to. I want you this week to do every single one of them with somebody else. I want you to listen to a sermon with someone else. I want you to fellowship with someone else. What is fellowship? Remember, fellowship is not just sharing space, it's sharing your life. Fellowship is not just proximity, it's intimacy. I want you to be sharing with someone what's keeping you up at night. I want you to be sharing with someone how your prayer life is. I want you to be sharing with someone in what ways you're being tempted right now. I want you to share with someone in what ways you're not believing God or in what ways you are seeing God show up. I want you to have fellowship with someone one time this week. I want you one time this week to eat with someone. And I want you one time this week to pray with someone. Now, of course, I want you to do all of that while practicing social distancing. And here's the beautiful thing. You can do all of that online. That's why every single one of those things things can be done on a Zoom call. You can listen to a sermon with someone over a Zoom call or phone call. You can fellowship with someone over a Zoom call or phone call. You can eat with someone via Zoom, and you can pray with someone via Zoom. And you know what that means? That means Zoom, Zoom, Zoom. It ain't no excuses. That's what that means. That means that Google Hangout means you ain't got no excuse not to hang out. That means there's no excuses. And my challenge is, and my challenge to us is this. I don't believe 1 week of practicing these things with someone else in community is going to radically change our behavior. But I do believe that if half of you, if this can take root in half of you, and half of you, half of the people that come to this church, half of the people that watch us online can get these four things into their spirit and they become weekly rhythms in your life. My God, the things that Jesus can do in and through you and that he will do in and through you. Because here's the last thing you see. When the church is functioning, the church grows. The body grows when everything functions together. The last thing the verse says as we close is, the Lord added to their number daily. Not monthly, not weekly, not yearly, but daily. And he added to their number daily because they did four simple things. Because they listened to the teacher, the teaching of their leaders. He did it because they ate together, because they prayed together. And what's the last thing? What? Because they were in fellowship together, koinonia. Will you commit to practicing those four things this week? If you do, I would love to hear your testimony. I would love for you to email us, drop it in the care card next week, drop it in the care card this week. I would just love to hear how God moves. And my prayer for you is that this doesn't just become a 1 week challenge from your pastor, but a weekly commitment to your Lord. If you're excited about what God is about to do in your life, because I'm excited about what he's about to do in mine, will you bow with me in prayer and receive this blessing? Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that this word is not going to come back to you void. We thank you, God, because we are believing you for supernatural healing. We are believing that all of these pandemics and all these problems and challenges and epidemics are happening all around us in this world. That's even beyond COVID, earthquakes and all kind of economic breakdown and everything happening around us. God, we believe that all of that is so that you can fill us. God, we believe that there's a greater filling that's going to come out of this frustration. And so, God, I pray that I did my job today to get this message to your people in a way that I was not a distraction and clear so that they can do it for themselves and they could see that filling function in their very own life and in his church. God, I'm excited about releasing your body, releasing your people into the world equipped to be the saints that you've called us to be. May you get glory out of what we become and out of what we do next. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you for rising so that we can have victory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. See y'all next week. Love you guys.